when we heard our brother Enoch Williams deliver his devotional a night or two ago, I thought, I really want to hear more. And now we will. He is our speaker for the evening. Brother Enoch, would you come?
Well, my dear sister said she wants to hear more. But she hasn't, been around for the last 16 years, because I always seem to have something to say before I get into the message that will tickle your fancy. In fact, I remember when I first started coming to this conference, I was going back from the podium one night, and somebody said, "That guy will keep him laughing." And I've been trying to do some of that ever since. Well, you know, first of all, I want to ask the Lord's blessing on our exchange here this evening, because I need his help, and I depend upon him. You know, one of the things I told the Lord was, "Lord, I'm not the fastest Braille reader. I don't have an IQ of 160, and I need your help, because your word tells me that if I put it in, you'll get it out." And I've been, doing that, and I found that he honors his promises, that he'll bring it to our remembrance. So I take special pride in trying to put it in and get it so when I need it, it's there so I can give it away. And I want to give something to you tonight that I think is going to open your eyes. But first of all, let's say, Father, it's your time. We've talked about what time it is, but Lord, time is in your hands. It was you that gave us time so that we could live and interact with one another. Lord, you don't look at the clock. There's no clock that you're watching to see if you're on time, because you're always there when we need you. And we ask you tonight to make this a blessing to our brothers and sisters, and to help me, Lord, to deliver it so that I can glorify you, because there's none other that we want to lift up but Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, it happens that about, a month ago, I was on my way to a service on Sunday morning, and my wife decided to go see a friend that she's grown up with and went to school with who has cancer. And he lived about a mile from the church that we attend. And when I came out of service, the CCT driver knew us both, and he says, "You know, I'm going to pick up your wife on the way." I said, "Well, I have something I want you to do for me. I don't want you to let her know I'm on the van." So, Mrs. Williams is probably going to kill me tonight, but don't worry. So she gets on the van, and I said, "It's a nice day, isn't it, ma'am?" She says, "Yes, it is." I said, "It's kind of hot, though." And she says, "Oh, yes." Sat down like any patron would. And we started towards our family abode. And in the process, had a few short exchanges. And I know the driver's up there cracking up, because he told me, "She's going to recognize your voice." I said, "No, she's not." So we get to the house, and I said to her, "Hey, can I come home with you?" She said, "No, you can't come home with me." Real indignant like. So he got and started leading her towards the front door, and I went out behind him. And the driver says, that man is following you." And I said, "I'm coming home with you." she said, "No, you can't." And the driver's, not letting on anything. He's going right along with this. So when she gets to turn the key in the door, I'm standing on the steps. I said, "I'm going to come into your house." She said, "No, you can't." And I said, "Well, I ought to. I live there." She was no more good that day. And she told, that was the first time I got her, because I do this to people all the time. And but I really, I would tell you a few more, but that one was good enough. So we've been here studying faith, hope, and love. And let me read the verse that we chose to wrap the theme around. And now, by the faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And you know, this book, well, this is a little book I got in my hand here called the Bible. This book is a love story. It's one that God wrote so that he could talk to you and I in whatever time period you happen to be living, or however you want to relate to him. He's outlined it so that he's told us how he's developed that relationship with mankind. And he's been doing that since he spoke in the garden and said, let us create man in our image. Now, you know what? I've got some children that are grown. Some of them are 60 or over. And I don't think any of them really look that much like me. I think they look more like their mother. But they all grew up, and they were able to do one thing I impressed upon them. You had to work for a living. And I thanked God. One of them came back and told me that one day. He said, you know, one thing you did is you taught us how to work. And I said, thank you, Lord, because I didn't want any bums. And they've all been able to do that. And, you have a life that's worthwhile, because they're not dependent upon the system for their maintenance, or are looking for somebody to give them a handout or whatever. Now, you know what? God is raising children too. And there's a lot of them sitting in this room. Now, I don't know if that's entirely true, because we can't see the heart of any individual, but we know that God wants to be the one who is raising them, because I found out he's the only one that can raise children the way they should be. You know, we try to do it, and sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes we have to go back and ask for them to pardon us for our blunders and say, you know what, I didn't mean to lead you in that direction, because that was not the way you should have done it, because I had bad information myself. Oh, you know, that, we have it. We have the purchase of trying to improve things, and without the right information. But God has given us everything we need to know in his word. And I'm telling you, the story, I think my wife wants to get up a little bit there, but she's going to have to wait a while. I'm telling you that God's outline and his story between you and us is one that unfolds progressively. He didn't give it to us all at once. He didn't tell us that this is what it is and you can toe the line or else. He worked throughout the course of history to give us, in the time that we lived in, and today I'm here to tell you that you're more responsible than those that were prior to Christ's coming, because they didn't have the relationship that you and I have with the Lord. They had a promise that if they did what God asked them to do, they would be blessed. How many remember that? That's called the Mosaic Covenant, right? Yes. But even before that, before there was a law that was written that pointed out 613 different little things that God was trying to instruct them in how to interact with their surroundings and one another, there was no law. Man had enough going upstairs here that he knew that God was on the scene and that he needed to be honored and reverenced in their lives. But they weren't doing that. So he called a man named Abraham out from the Chaldees of Ur there and told him, hey, I want you to take a trip down the road here. I'm going to show you where to go, and then I'm going to give you the land that you're going to walk on. And told him every place you put your foot down is going to belong to you. It doesn't belong to him yet, but it will. If God said it, he's going to bring it to pass. And you know what? He was called the father of the faith because he was able to do something that most of us would have run from. That's take our child up on a mountain, put him on an altar, and take a knife in your hand and get ready to kill him. And God could see his heart whether he would have done it or not. But I believe Abraham knew the God that he served would have to raise him from the dead, that if he had killed him, he would have got him back up because he made a promise that he would be the one that his posterity would continue through and that the number would be innumerable. And you know what? Abraham died with that belief in his heart. Didn't see the manifestation of it, but he died believing that God was able to do this. And you know what? We don't have to take our children and offer them as a sacrifice because Jesus offered himself. And you know what? There's one example in this book in the Old Testament that tells me that God gave a man named David a relationship with a man named Jonathan that was real. I mean, we talk about Joseph and we talk about some of the Daniel and all, but what I see between these two men is exhibited only once in this book because they were willing to give up what God had given to them for one another's bond of love. That Jonathan told David, hey, I'm going to give you my raiment, my shield, my sword, all that belongs to me as a sign of who I am through the father that had been appointed as king over Israel, and I'm willing to step back and acknowledge that God has called you to be king. Now, his father wasn't too happy about that. We all know that. Saul started to look for David and try to kill him. And he even had to leave his wife. Now, that's a case. I wonder how we would look at that in the light of today's worldview, that the man ran from his home because he wanted to save his life, and his wife helped him get away. But her father was intent on killing him, wanted to take him out of a sick bed and kill him. And, you know, I can see myself find a place out the back window, too, as that was the case. And I'd say, William, I'll see you when I can. But you know what? God had it all worked out because Jonathan came to his aid. He tested his father and said to him that David had been called home to his brothers for a feast on the day that he was supposed to be sitting beside Saul and Abner and Jonathan on a feast day, and he didn't show up. You know what, folks? We have to show up whether the enemy's there or not. We're not to run from him because he's threatening us, because God has promised that you and I are indestructible until he takes us home. You know, and I'm telling you, that's true. Because when I laid out on the highway a year and 9 months ago, after that young lady hit me with that Hyundai, and I stretched out, I don't know how long I was unconscious, but when I woke up, the first words out of my mouth were, Lord, you and me. Because I couldn't imagine whether I was going to get up off of that road and be able to do anything again. That's just how sudden it happened. I stepped out in the street and lights went out. And you know what? But I said, when I woke up, I said, it's between you and me, Lord. And whatever way it goes, I'm all ready. I'm not laying here fearing, oh, what are they going to do with me now? Are they going to be able to put me back together? I was already together because the Lord had already given me the assurance that whatever day he called me home, I'm ready to go. And, you know, David had to learn that lesson. He was afraid of losing his life. He hadn't learned that God had called him to do a job, and that job was going to be rule the nation of Israel. And as a teenager, I could understand that. He'd gone out and fought Goliath and killed him. He'd gone out and fought the Philistines and killed them. And on the way back, the women are singing. They're saying, David has killed his 10,000, but Saul only his thousands. And, you know, that old mindset got a hold of him. You know, what else can he want but the kingdom? Well, God had already given him, because why? Saul had reneged on his relationship with the Lord by taking spoils from the Amalekites, who had been Israel's enemies since they're leaving Egypt. And God had told him, go out there and kill them all, to the last man. Kill everything they have that's walking, living, or breathing. And instead of doing what God told him to do, he brought back the king, the leader of the nation, and took the spoil, and they were going to keep it for themselves. But they told Samuel, well, we were going to offer it to the Lord. You can't offer to the Lord something that he's already placed a curse on. How are you going to give God something that he made in the first place? Somebody else has misused for their own purpose, and now you're going to say, I'm going to worship him with it. No. When I hear Christians telling me little stories about what they did, why they did, and I say, Lord, help them, because they really don't know. You want to keep God's blessings out of your life? Try to, you know, shuffle the deck. Try to say to him that you have something that you think is more important. I used to go to a church that was teaching situational ethics. You know what that is? It's all right to do this as long as you don't hurt nobody. You can't. I argued with them people for 3 months because I loved them. But when they told me they weren't going to change their stand, and I wasn't going to, you know, be able to turn them from that viewpoint, I said, so long, it's time to go now. And you know what? God led me to a ministry that my parents were in when I was still running around out there in the world trying to fix it. But I've been with them ever since, because they teach the truth, and that's what we need to know. You have to know the truth, because the truth will set you free. Amen. And if you know God's word, then nobody else can tell you how to look at life, because he will teach you. He has written it down and promised that he will teach you what? All things. Now, don't get to be a know-it-all, because I also asked my teacher, I said, how long is it going to take me to learn this book? 20 years, I said, you know, I'm projecting. He never answered me. In fact, he hasn't told me yet, and he's in heaven. But I've learned that this is not a book that man wrote. This is the book that God wrote. And his mind is infinite. We're still finite. And we're going to be learning as long as we start, you know, getting up in the morning, putting our feet on the floor, taking another breath. We have yet to learn what he has for us tomorrow. Because today, he's not giving you what you need for tomorrow. He'll give you what you need for tomorrow in the time that it's necessary for you to be able to use it and apply it. And he's willing to do that, because it said, if you lack wisdom, then ask for it. And I say, I believe everything he says. I don't have any problem with what God says about the situation, because I know that, you know, I've heard some eloquent messages in here this week, and people who have studied the word, and I thank God for them. But you know what? We're still learning, and we're going to be learning as long as we're on this earth. In fact, I'm going to be learning after we leave this earth, because we'll be learning how to relate to him throughout eternity. And that means that you're never going to get bored. You're not going to be looking for something to do. He's already got it worked out so that you're going to fulfill his purpose that he made you for, that he put you on this earth for. Just as David waited 13 years, running from Saul, ran over there to the Philistines, got involved with the, you know, their king, Gath, and he thought he was crazy for a while, because that was the only way he could keep his life, you know, running around letting spittle drip from his mouth and going on. And he said, what do I want? More crazy men around me? So he went on and got through that, and went down and got a little town called Ziklag that they gave him in his 600, and went out raiding those that were Arabians and all, so that they could get what they needed to survive, and telling the king, oh yeah, we were raiding Judah and those places back in Israel. And this man didn't have enough sense to know that David wasn't going to raid anybody back in Israel. But it got him through that situation. And look, I don't know where you're at. I'm one of them stupid people. I'm just too bold to be afraid of anything this world has to offer. And every time somebody tells me no, I tell them, you don't know who you're talking to. Because, you know, I already know it's going to end up. I don't have to worry about whether or not, it's going to work out for me. I'm not trying to please me. I'm trying to please him. And that's the way we have to look at life, because God has already given you all that's necessary for you to have a life that you can walk in victory. Doesn't mean you won't have some pain. I got pain every day, but I don't let it control who I am or what I do. You know, I found out that all the nerves in my left leg were dead from the hip down to my knee, and I thought, well, I won't have any pain. But they're trying to come back now. Now I have pain. So, you know, I would rather have the feeling, and I could deal with the pain. But they put 14 screws in my hip and a plate, and I got up off the bed in 6 months and said, I'm going to walk. I wasn't going to let the devil take my legs away from me. You know, and I thank God that he helped me, because he gave me a good doctor. The doctor looked at me and said, and he started shaking his head. He couldn't believe how my leg was healing. He said he didn't expect it. He spent 7 hours operating on it and put 9 pints of blood in me to keep me breathing. And I woke up tearing the things they had put in my arms out. Because I was kind of delirious. They had hung a 12-pound weight on it to keep it in traction before they operated on it. And when I woke up in the middle of the night, I said, what is this? I started pulling all these things out of my arm. Nurse walked in and just said, look at this. She couldn't believe I'd done that. But when I realized what I had done after I was fully conscious, I said, that wasn't too smart. But you know what? God wasn't ready for me to leave here. I didn't bleed to death, because I could have, because they were giving me blood thinners. They told me my blood was too thick. And I know I never had a problem with blood clotting when I cut myself or whatever. But whatever was going on, they had to thin it out some so they could make sure it would keep moving while they were operating. And you know what? I believe that David, when he went to sleep at night, worried about Saul creeping up on him and killing him. And when you live with that type of apprehension, it's not easy, even though you know the Lord, because he had made a friendship, and Jonathan would come and encourage him while his father was still hunting him down and tell him, look, don't you worry. I know that you're going to be the king, and I'm going to be second in place to you. That's not easy for a man who's got something that looks like it should be his and who's willing to serve the Lord, because Jonathan went up on a hill with his armor bearer and killed 20 men by himself, him and the armor bearer. And it stirred up them so bad they started to melt away, and God just moved the ground a little bit, you know, shook it a bit, and they got fearful, and they won a great battle because of his being willing to say, we know God's not limited by numbers. Do you know that most of the things that God did in the Old Testament, he did it with a limited number of people. He didn't use big, giant armies that overwhelmed their enemies. He wanted them to know that he was protecting them, that he was the one who was going to win the battle for him. He told them that up front. He told them, I'll even send hornets in there and chase them out for you. But you know what happens today? We get to thinking, well, now the system says you can't do that. They tell me on the radio, you can't talk about religion. I tell them, you got the wrong people. you got the wrong people. Because what God put into me, I want to give to somebody. You may not be the one that wants it, but there's somebody out there that is looking for the truth. I had a psychologist call me, it's been about a month ago, and he said, Enoch, I want to go off on a private channel and talk to you. And I said, sure, give me your numbers and I'll hook into it. And he wanted to know, did I believe that this thing was done in works or was it grace? And I broke it down for him. I told him, it's all about grace. And he said, he's understood it too, because he knows about six or seven languages, and does the lexical work in English, all the languages. So he knows how to get the meaning out of it. And I said, but you need Jesus. When the Lord takes that information that he's put in that book and you're willing to listen to it, you're going to get some faith, because he's given a measure of faith to every man, woman, and child. And he's asking us to look for it, to embrace it, and to believe it. Now, that will give you what? A hope that is going to be able to carry you through. If you've got the faith that believe that God is real and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him diligently, then you're going to have a hope that transcends the circumstances that you live in and under, because you're not controlled by them. Look, when I woke up one morning, picked up a work order that I'd written the night before and couldn't read it, I knew my life was going to change. And I didn't go about, oh, woe is me. Oh, somebody come help me now. I asked my brother, who worked for me, hey, would you step up front and see that the paperwork is done and maintain that end of it? No. Yet he had done it for himself for several years. I asked my best friend, who I'd worked with for several years in the mechanics field, would you do it? No, I don't want that responsibility. And I said, after a while, I said, this is not going the way I thought it would. So I said, let me think this over. And I said, I've got enough resources that I can pay my bills off and sign up for my disability and not go into debt and lose my home and, hang on thinking that somehow this is God's just going to come along and drop a bundle in my lap or something. No, I worked it out. And I know that was the way God wanted me to go, because I had to become dependent upon the dollar bill. And as his child, he didn't want me dependent on the dollar bill. He wanted me to know that he was what I was to be dependent upon. And I had to thank him for it. People tell me, why aren't you, kind of troubled by the fact that you went behind? I said, no, so that's when the Lord let me see. Because I had to open my eyes and realize that what was going on around me was a facade. It was called the American dream. And I was right in the midst of it. I had the nice cars, a nice home, and we went on vacations and did all that stuff. And I don't have any problem with that if God gives you the ability to do it. But when that becomes the center of your focus, you got the wrong God. Amen. And I had to give him up and get the right one. And God led me over the next several years to this ministry that I'm teaching at now. And I love it, because I teach sighted people. And I love messing with them. Because when they get up in the first year, the first time I have them, I'll stand up there for an hour and they're waving their hands and trying to get my attention right now. One of my partners says at the end of class, he said, he can't see you. But they think I can, because I look at them and act like I was taught how to look at people and speak to them directly, keep my eyes open, and they think I can see. So I said, this is something I can have a little fun with. And I know that, I'll probably be doing that until the Lord takes me away from here. because that's where I feel at home, that he's made me see that his word is what we need to share with one another. It gives us the hope that the world can't. That all those things that I accumulated, I would give up gladly every day of my life just to know Jesus. Yes. And you know what? David didn't get to that realization until he got to be king and found that God put him in a position where he could have the things this world offered, but he had to stay on track. And he got off track with Bathsheba. But he found out also after a year that God still loved him, that God was willing to reconcile that relationship that he had. And he didn't want to lose it. We can't lose it. You know that? If you were truly saved by Jesus Christ, you're his forever. You're never going to be saying, oh, like I've heard people that were taught, oh, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and God doesn't love me anymore. That's not true. It's not in the Bible. You're taking scripture and you're twisting it to so somebody has taught you something that God didn't say. And we have to be able to show them how to get back on track, where God's word is and where his heart is. And he's already expressed to us through his word. In chapter 17 of John, he tells us that his son is ready to go home, that he has done what he was sent here to do. And you know who he prays for? He prayed for his disciples. And he thanked God for keeping them and that he had lost none of them except one, the son of perdition. And he was already spoken about several hundred years previous to that, that he would not be faithful. And Jesus called him a friend. You know, God even calls the unsaved his people. He's never called them brothers or sisters, because I hear people talk, we're all God's people. No, we're not. We're not God's people till we become his sons and daughters. Because God has a family that is built on the basis of what Christ did for us. That is his spirit that now redeems us, reconciles us to him through Jesus Christ, and is willing to keep us because he seals us. You know what? I've already got a down payment. How about you? You got a down payment? Yes, I know you do, because that down payment is what he's placed in our hearts. He's given us the freedom to know that our sin is forgiven, past, present, and future. Yeah. You know, sometimes we can have to say, Lord, you know, I messed up, and I've got to get it right, because I didn't know that, you know, that old nature was still kicking. It's still acting up. And sometimes I don't listen to you, and I need to get myself back on track by asking you to forgive me. Keep your counts short. That's the only way it's going to work, and you'll be able to find that God has forgiven you, not only by the blood of Jesus Christ, but by the heart that you reveal to him that is willing to follow him. As we've heard previously, hey, he knows his own, and they what? They follow him. They don't look around and see, where's the next excitement? You know, how can I get something going here that's going to be worthwhile? Jesus is my all and all. There's nothing that comes before him. He's the one who is going to be there when the days are dark. He's the one who's going to shine the light of his love in your heart when nobody else wants you around. You know, we sometimes think, well, they were a good friend of mine until this or that happened. But you know what happens? We get that pride sits up and says, you can't do that to me. Hey, if they did it to Jesus Christ, who had no sin and was willing to give his life so that you could be loved. He gave it to us, for he loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't wait till you got, like some woman told me on the porch one day, and she said, Enoch, you know what you're saying to me, the Lord is is working with me. I said, well, you better listen, because he's talking to you. It's not what I'm saying, it's what he's saying that matters. You know, and she walked away from that. You know, you can't expect everybody to do it, even though they realize the truth is there. And I don't do anything but just ask the Lord to open their eyes, and hopefully someday they'll get to a point where they will embrace it. But if they've got it, you planted it, and that's what he's asked us to do. And if somebody else comes along and says they need it, then you can water it, and hopefully the Lord will gather them in. And every time I get the opportunity to do that, it gives me a joy in my heart that I can't explain, because I know it's the only thing in this world that's worthwhile doing. I mean, everything else I do is going to go away. It's not going to last. You can collect all the things that you thought you'd like to have. Somebody else is going to throw them on the junk pile or give them to somebody who doesn't appreciate them or misuse them and abuse them. And yet we can have the time with them that we have them, and maybe use them for something that's going to be edifying to another person. Let them say, hey, God, you gave me this talent. Can I use it for you? Hey, God, I've got this ability. Can I use it for you? Now, we all have one thing that we need, and that's a gift that he's given to every member of the body of Christ. That gift is yours, and you can express it and use it, and you don't have to explain to somebody else, well, is that all you do? You know, some people think, hey, if God gave it to you, it's all you need to do. Because he's the one who's going to guide you in how to live the life that he intended and be able to build up the body of Christ, able to touch the lives of people out there in the world, and be a blessing. And you'll find that love that you're expressing came from him. You didn't manufacture it. You didn't become a motivational speaker. You know, we got these motivational speakers today that all they want to do is tell you how to live life and what you should do to make your life worthwhile. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the only thing that is worthwhile in this life. And there's nothing else that can replace him. He will give you all that you need to be able to be a blessing to one another. Now, to get back to Jonathan David, that relationship they had was based on a covenant that they made with one another. They said, hey, I'm going to step aside and let you have what God's given to you, and I'm going to honor you because I understand what it means to you to be able to say, I'm not going to perform my Father's will and turn you over to him when I could do that and possibly, you know, thwart the plans that God has for you. But I don't think God would have let that happen either. But I do understand that both of those men had a love for one another that was not based on what they were going to get out of it. We have a lot of Christians today that need to get that message down too, that this is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And if he is working in your life, and you're expressing his love to one another and to him, then you're going to have a life that's wonderful. You're going to be able to walk in this world and overcome whatever the devil tries to throw at you. He has adversaries. You know that, don't you? He has folks that are bent on seeing that his name is blasphemed, that his purpose is undermined. But you know what? We are more than overcomers through Christ who strengthens us. And there's no power on this earth can undo what God wants to do with each one of you. You may be suffering with some things that slow you down a bit, but you know what? If you're sitting at home, you can use that phone to touch the hearts and lives of others. If you know people that are hurting and need somebody to lift them up before the Lord, you can be the one that does that. If you know that somehow there's a family that they've left the parents and never go to see them, and they need somebody to encourage them and to tell them that life is worth living, that Christ is there for them to embrace and be a fulfillment in their life. Because I just lost a friend yesterday. I've been talking to him on the air for about 10, 12 years now. And I missed the fact that I wasn't there the day before he died, because the Lord usually puts this little thing in my mind to say, you know, you need to talk to that guy. And I've been away all week, but I've known he's been sick. And every once in a while, he would say to me something about a question he had about Christianity. And I would always answer him the way that I should, not try to put him down or tell him to stop that mess. And but because he had other friends that were Christians in what I call nominal churches. You know, they open the doors on Sunday. They sit there and they sing a few songs and they listen to a social gospel and go home and feel good about it. But I don't you know, try to put them down, because they have already made a decision. They've made a decision that that's what's going to satisfy them, that they're willing to listen to a feel-good message. I think that we need to feel good about what God wants to do with our lives. Because you're only going to live this life once. And what you do with it is going to have eternal consequences. And you need to be able to say, Lord, use me, guide me, and I will serve you with all of my heart. Because that Old Testament guidance hasn't gone away. God's never said, well, you New Testament believers, you don't have to love me because I've already expressed my love to you. No, you should be expressing your love because of what he's done for you, because he wants to show you how great he is and how good he is and how much of his grace he's expounded and revealed to you through the book that he gives us to read. That book is, you know, sometimes people get holy about this book too. If the book is not holy, it's the God who wrote it that's holy. And we need to respect and reverence it, for it is his word. But you can't worship the Bible. You got to worship the living God. And he's the only one that we can worship. God bless you.
We are going to take a short break, and when you hear the piano playing a hymn, you'll know it's time for the memorial service to start. But in the meantime, stretch your legs, get a little drink of water, whatever will make you comfortable, and you can start looking at the exhibit tables also if you wish.